Kings. In chapter 4. Now this is the time of Elisha. Elisha is the replacement for Elijah. This gets us all the way back in the 9th century B.C. So it's old stuff, but it's new stuff. Now Elijah and Elisha didn't do any writing. They're non-writing prophets. At least as far as we know, they didn't leave us any. They were all verbal. You have writing prophets and non-writing prophets. But these two were non-writing. You remember how Elijah left in the chariot of fire. And as he went up, he passed his mantle on to Elisha. Elisha had prayed for a double portion of his spirit, and we find out that Elisha worked twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Well, this is all about that time period, and here's Elisha. In chapter 4, look all the way over to verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. That word dearth, it's an old English word. It means a lacking of anything, food, water. There was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets. Now we found this out that Elijah and Elisha have a school for the prophets. Some people are against preachers being educated. I'm against them being educated with bad education. Liberal, anti-biblical education. But an education that enables them to better study the Word of God is absolutely necessary, whether it comes from an organized college, from a pastor of a church. But they must get an education. There are a few men, women, that are capable of getting an education on their own. And there have been many who have done that. But if you have an opportunity to go to school, especially to study the Word of God, that you might be able to teach it and preach it, you better avail yourself of that opportunity. It probably will call for some sacrifice. Most of us have to work for a living. And it's very difficult to work and go to school at the same time. But many have done it. And as long as you've got a proper school to go to, you need to do it. Brother Brong always said you need three things for a school. You need a teacher, a student, and a log. That's all you need for a school. You don't have to have the gigantic billion-dollar budgets. You just need that. You've got a serious teacher, a serious student, and a place to sit down. That's what you need. And you get a mighty good education that way, sometimes a lot better. When I was going to Lexington Baptist College, I'd start out in, you have to have, in order to graduate, you have to have, if you didn't have it in high school, you have to have a year of Latin, Latin 101, 102, and that's preparatory for Greek, New Testament Greek. And you have to have two semesters, those are full three-hour classes, two semesters of Greek. And you have to have the Latin to be able to take the Greek. Plus, you're getting the English, too. Well, I wanted more, so after a year of Latin and a year of Greek, I took advanced Greek. Took 3 years of advanced Greek, and all three of those years, Brother Brown was my teacher. Well, every semester, we'd start out in advanced Greek, and all you do in advanced Greek is you read Greek from the Greek, the New Testament, and then you tell Brother Brown what you read. You translate it. Then you tell him what parts of speech. Conjugate your verbs and decline your nouns. And that's what you do for a whole hour. Well, it's not too bad if you've got five or six in your class. Then you take turns. Then you get a few verses. Of course, you've got to be prepared for the whole thing, the whole chapters and all. But every time we'd get students in from come in from other schools, and they're going to show us how to do it. Then after a few weeks in there, I said, you all are serious, and get up and leave. So all 3 years, two semesters a year, I finished the semester. Brother Braun looked at me, and he said, I can stand it if you can. I said, I'd be honored, brother. And I spend the rest of the semester with Brother Braun and me. And so my preparation, I had to get prepared to read Greek and tell what I read for a whole hour. You can cover a lot of territory. We read through most of the New Testament like that. Well, I thought I was benefiting from that. It looked to me like I got a tutor, my own private tutor. Anyway, I didn't mind that a bit. I'm glad to have had that. And then just the rest of them, they lost out. And anyway, so there are some people that don't think that a preacher ought to get schooled. But they had to school the prophets. Almost 3,000 years ago, they had a school for the prophets. Because you see, prophets didn't just all they come out and prognosticate. You know what's going to happen? They did some of that. But they taught. They taught the Word of God, so they had to get prepared to teach the Word of God. And that's why you had the sons of the prophets, schools of the prophets, all right? And so anyway, they're all together sitting before him, that is before Elisha, back in verse 38, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot. Put the great big, see that big pot over there? Put that on the fire. And seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Well, what's pottage? The stuff you seethe in a pot. Stuff you cook in a pot. It could be, cabbage, turnips, anything. Potatoes, carrots, celery, anything. And so they all get hungry. So why do you all eat? Well, you know, human beings get hungry. And human beings need to eat. And so they did that back then. These weren't ape men. These were human beings just like us. Probably a lot better and smarter than us. Anyway, now one of them gets a wild idea. I'm gonna enhance that pot of pottage. And he went out into the field to gather herbs. He's gonna put them in the pot. And found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds. His lap full, he had a bunch. And came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Well, what's he putting in that pot? The trouble of it is, none of them knew, especially him. He didn't know what he's putting in there. Well, you got to watch it going out and picking up wild stuff. I mean, I love mushrooms, and I love them. They'll go with about anything. But, you know, things that come up in that front yard, I don't want to eat them. You better know what you're doing when you go picking mushrooms. Or you get a hold of some bad mushrooms, you could even get dead because of them. Anyway, So they poured out for the men to eat. Evidently, it's already cooked. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, "Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they should not eat thereof." Well, that boy went out there and picked out some wild gourds and cut them up, shredded them, and put them in that pot of pottage. And they're going to get sick and die from them. But he said, the man of God had the remedy right here. You can't depend on him being around all the time. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Well, here's a miracle. That whatever meal he had, he put it in the pot, and that wiped out the poison that was in that pot. Miracle of God. You reckon they were thankful that they had the man of God there? Well, I am too. But here's what I want to talk to you about. Death in the pot. Now, don't believe he did this on purpose. I don't believe the young man did that on purpose. But in his ignorance, he went out and picked wild gourds, and he picked poison wild gourds. There are many things that can be deadly. And from a spiritual standpoint, there's even more that can be deadly. All kinds of things out there that can be deadly. Number one, from false doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we won't do what the hyper-dispensationalists do with that. They say, Lord, help us cut up the word of truth. No, let's cut a straight line. Amen. We want to teach the truth about it, what it says. But shun profane. That's non-spiritual. Profane is non-spiritual. And vain, empty babblings don't mean much of anything. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Now that word in the Greek is where we get gangrene from. That's when you got to have a foot or leg cut off because it's got gangrene in it. Deadly. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Now that Hymenaeus came up to us in 1 Timothy 1:20. Look over there real quick. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't know what all Hymenaeus and Alexander got themselves into, but you know what they did? Whether it was on purpose or just because they were so egotistical, they're putting death in the pot. That's what they were doing in these early churches. You know, Wednesday nights we're going through the trail of blood. And this coming Wednesday, we'll probably get on some of this. You know, there were a whole lot of heresies that rose up in that first century. Let me tell you right now, most people involved in churches probably don't even know the word heresy. They're probably not even used to hearing that word. But there's so much death in the doctrinal pots out here. It's a wonder we have any churches at all, and we have a few, and they are far between. Churches that stand for the whole counsel of God. What's happened? They've eaten that poison wild gourds in their pot. They've eaten poison, and ultimately it will kill them. You know, truth must be contended for. Now, false doctrine, heresy, and sin has a life all its own. You don't have to spread it. It spreads. But now, truth is not that way. Now, balance that with this. You can't destroy truth. Truth is that which is. You can't destroy it. You can't get rid of it. But truth must be promoted. How is it promoted? God says, go you into all the world teaching. Human instrumentality, teaching, preaching, writing the words of God. And that's how truth is spread. If you stop preaching truth, it will no longer spread. It will be on the decline, getting ready to exit the door. And that's why many of these churches, the truth has gone right out the door, because they stopped contending earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Satan's always working. Look quickly at Galatians. Chapter 2. Verse 4. Paul says to the churches of Galatia. Notice he did not say to the church of Galatia. He's not talking to a universal, invisible, or universal visible church. He's talking to a local visible church, and there are several of them in the province of Galatia in Asia Minor in this first century. And he said, and because of false brethren, remember Jesus said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing? These are false brethren that came in unawares. People didn't catch it as they came in. They were unaware. Now, I know the Bible tells me as pastor to be vigilant. That's one of the duties of a pastor, is to be vigilant. What am I to be vigilant about? To try to stop anything from coming in here unaware like that. And you people help too, you members. But the brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily, that's privately, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They're trying to put us back under the law. That is the law in order to be saved. We never were under there. But that's what they're trying to put us under. Turn us back into Jews, traditional Jews. But Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't move over for them. We didn't give place. We revealed them. And obviously, they got cast them out as they should have. So Satan's always working, but he works through human instrumentality. Now, these churches early on, you read what Paul wrote, Apostle Peter, John, Jude, much of what they wrote about in the New Testament, and Jesus also in the Gospels, they were rebuking false doctrine. Now, when I hear and read, see preachers nowadays on the internet, on the Facebook, and all of this, the majority of them are not even mentioning false doctrine. It doesn't seem to be an issue with them. Well, let me tell you what that false doctrine leads to. It leads to the destruction of the Lord's churches. Well, for example, the doctrine of the universal invisible church. That started since the Reformation. Do you know that the Southern Baptist Convention, now the Trail of Blood, was written by Southern Baptists? It was promoted by Southern Baptists. It was printed and spread all over the world by Southern Baptists. I doubt that you can find one Southern Baptist church today that would even mention that book, let alone teach it in their congregation. Now, you know something's wrong here. I know of no Southern Baptist church in the city of Lexington. And if they do believe what it says, they could no longer be Southern Baptist. How can you go in just a relatively few years from believing it, preaching it, teaching it, to denying it? Something had to happen. Somebody ate from a pot full of deadly poison. Amen. And I'll tell you, I've been around long enough that I saw them start to eat of it. And I tried to warn them, but they made me their enemy. I'm still who I've always been. I'm just old, but I'm still who I've always been. I wasn't their enemy, I was their friend. Paul said, if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, and if I warn you that you're receiving alien immersion, that you're practicing open communion, that you're fellowshipping with false doctrine, and I'm warning you, stop. Yeah. I mean, I'm no better than Balaam's donkey. I figure if God can use a donkey to deliver a message, maybe he can use me. That's as far as I see myself. But at that time, that donkey had far more intelligence than Balaam did. And he did speak. And he did run Balaam against the wall. And what Balaam do? He beat the donkey. What'd they do to me? Oh, that guy's, he's a fanatic. You got to just stay away from him. You don't want him. He preaches too much doctrine. I've had that all my ministry. And I've even had it from some non-Southern Baptists too. But anyway, Arminianism. One of the worst things that you can be involved in is Arminianism. I know that there are hyper-Calvinists, those that are into hard-shellism. We're not hard shells. We believe a balance of truth. The balance is this: God's sovereign and man's responsible. There's the truth.
Amen.
If you're saved, you're saved because God saved you. You didn't save yourself.
Amen.
The new birth is from God. It's not from you. That's why he didn't give you any instructions how to be born again, because the new birth is from above. It's from God. I repented. But where did I get my repentance? God granted repentance to me. I believed in Christ, and I still do. But where did I get my faith? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I just quoted that verse for you correctly with the proper emphasis. Amen. Yeah. What about the charismatic movement? Tongues and miracles and healings and all of that. That comes from rank heresy. Don't tell me that Baptists haven't been involved in it, and today, by name, Baptists are involved in it. It's spread throughout. Ecumenicalism. How many know what ecumenicalism is? Let me tell you. It's from a word that means empire-wide. Ecumenicalism is the movement, the very active movement amongst Catholics and Protestants to reunite Protestants with Catholicism. Amen. It's been working for a long time. I've got a couple of paperback books from men in the American Baptist Association. Very good articles. Warning against it back in the 40s and 50s because it was working back then. Let me say this. Baptists, true Baptists, are not now, nor have they ever been, Protestants.
Amen.
Protestants, Protestantism came from the movement of German princes when Martin Luther appealed to them because Pope at Rome, Catholic Pope, had put a hit out on him to kill him. I don't have to back up from anybody on that statement. That's a matter of history, recorded history. If Martin Luther had stepped outside of the bounds of Germany, he's a dead man, and he knew it. So he didn't want to start the Lutheran denomination, but he inadvertently did. And the German princes stood with him. And all of them was afraid of the German princes. They were fighters, warriors. But they were first called Protestants, protesting the Catholic Church. I don't protest the Catholic Church. I just teach the heresy.
Amen.
They're heretics. Rank heretics. Every point of their doctrine is heresy.
Amen.
We never were a part of that. But ecumenicalism. We heard something the other day. Kenneth Copeland. I think Beverly and I was there. Did we see it? Now he's a heretic. He's a long time. But he's a filthy rich heretic. People have made him filthy rich. He has hundreds of millions of dollars. He owns several airports. And that smirk on his face, he acts like he knows everything. He knows nothing but what he ought to know. And how he has joined in with the Pope. Is that not problematic for people that love the truth?
Yeah.
Of course it is. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Paul says to the church at Corinth, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now this lets you know a lot of things right here. The apostle Paul believed that Eve was an historic figure. In space, time, and history, there was a woman whose name was Eve, named by her husband, because she was a mother of all living. Church has been eating this poison pottage. They've fallen into this that Adam and Eve were just symbolic figures. What an awful lie. No, they weren't symbolic figures. They were literal in space, time, and history. The first man was named Adam. There were no men before Adam, no women before Adam, no lost races or generations of human beings before Adam. You see, that's why it is a big, fat lie that every time the news media or some so-called false scientist says prehistoric. The next time you say prehistoric, I want you to go wash your mouth out with soap. Because you just told a big fat lie. There is no such thing as prehistoric. We've got all the history of humanity and of this universe that exists. And it starts with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah, you need to wash your mouth out with soap because you've been eating the pottage. So, well, that's not much. Let me tell you what. Here's this big pot of pottage and all these shredded poison gourds in there. Would you want to take just a bite? I don't want to take a bite of it, do you? I don't want to even smell it close. Because that poison will get into your system and do you some damage if it doesn't kill you. Don't believe that stuff. They talk about billions of years and goo to you, evolution and all that. That's part of the poison, deadly poison. Besides that, you got to be pretty stupid to believe that all of the matter was reduced to one little speck. Just how stupid is that? You can't reduce a cup of water to a little speck. I don't know if you saw what Derek put up there on his Facebook about all the planets and how big they are compared to the others. I mean, there's some big stuff out there. And he said all that stuff was reduced to a speck. How stupid is that? And the next time you have a school teacher tell you that about the speck, the Big Bang speck, say, just what brand of stupid are you? You take a cup of water and reduce it to a speck and I'll eat your hat. Anyway, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent." He beguiled Eve, the serpent. Oh, I don't believe that stuff in the Garden of Eden that the serpent talked to Eve. Really? Paul did. To the extent that the serpent was guilty of beguiling Eve. Look that word up. Yeah. Through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't eat the poison. Because your mind will begin to say, well, that's not bad. Or you might even say this. Two men getting married. Two women getting married. Just let them alone. Let them live. Well, I'm not going to bother them. I'm not going to physically bother them. But I'm not going to acquiesce to them and say that it's all right.
Amen.
I'm going to say that it's abomination to God. And you kids, some of you, I've heard you saying stuff like that. You need to get off of it. You need to get back in line with the Word of God. God says abomination. You ought to abominate everything God abominates. I never dreamed I would ever need to be talking about this when we're almost already in it. When I came up in the Lexington Public Schools, we learned that communism was evil. How many of you learned that in school? Now, you youngsters, young kids, have you ever heard your teacher tell you that communism is evil? Yeah, but that's not a public school teacher. That's your mammy. And she knows better. You thank God you got a teacher like that. I'm talking about a public school teacher that in open says communism is evil and it goes against everything that is godly, everything that is biblical, and everything that is American. And we've got a president that is pushing us into communism, socialism. They're the same thing.
Yes.
Communism is just socialism with a gun at your back. And it won't be long before this socialism stuff is going to have a gun at our backs. As soon as they confiscate all of our guns, they'll have the guns to our backs. It's right here on us. What happened? Let me tell you where it came from. It came from the public schools, the government schools. It came from the colleges and the universities. Just like early on, what happened to churches? It came from the seminaries. Way back in the early 1900s. Might have happened just a little bit before that too. Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. And the rest of them. They started exchanging professors with Germany. Oh, they had to go over there and get their belly full of Barth. Karl Barth makes me barf. B-A-R-T. Anybody ever hear of Karl Barth and the Barthianism? Yeah. So these professors here in Louisville go to Germany, and they began to be taught by those people who were rank heretics. They bring it back here. Well, let me give you a little proof of this. Anybody ever followed Billy Graham way back when? Oh, back in the days, well, he was sound back then. No, he wasn't. He started talking about having an encounter with Jesus. I don't know whether you remember that or not, but he did. And people, he just picked up another word there. No, it wasn't just another word. He was giving you some of his heresy. It's called crisis theology. Having an encounter with Jesus. And here was the stuff behind it. It doesn't matter whether Jesus was born of a virgin or not, just so you believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you perform miracles or not, just so you believe in Jesus. You must have an encounter with Jesus. And however you have it, you have an encounter with him and you're all right. That's heresy. That is heresy so far above or below anything sound. And they've been feeding on that all these years. Well, I'll tell you what, nothing like that ever happened. Well, now, wait a minute. Look what they did in Thyatira. Now, we're still back there in the first century. In the church of Thyatira, they allowed Jezebel to teach. Well, they eating some of that mist, that pottage, that poison pottage all the way back then. Allowing Jezebel to teach in a New Testament Baptist kind of church. That's what they did. You remember David was in a hurry to get the Ark of the Covenant back. And he says, I just don't want to wait. I'm in a hurry to do the right thing. So tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a brand new cart built. It'll be first time anything's ever been on it. And I'm going to put that Ark of the Covenant on that brand new cart and get it back here so we can begin to worship and praise God. The cart wheel rolls over a rock. The Ark of the Covenant slides. And a fellow by the name of Uzzah put his hand on the ark. And he died right on the spot. David, you just got that poor boy killed. You just got him killed. But I was in a hurry to do the right thing. You can get in a hurry to do the right thing, but you can do it the wrong way and destroy everything. Amen. I want to do this and I want to do that. Yeah, but we better do it God's way. Amen. Your desire does not change God's commands. Eli had some sons. Now, I know you love your kids. But your kid better not be more important than the truth of God's word. Oh, and there's plenty of them. Plenty of them in here. The Bible plainly says that Eli had two sons, and they was drunkards and whoremongers. And he said, now, boys, y'all can't be doing like that. But he restrained them not. That means he didn't pull out a whip and whoop them. They ought to have a whip laid across their back. They ought to have been restrained. Well, I can't do that. That's mean. Really? Well, let's see what's mean here. By him not restraining his sons, letting them run amok amongst God's church, God's temple, and God's people, God's tabernacle. God killed both of them. And he took the ark away. And Eli himself fell off the fence backwards. Yep. And he died. Because he wasn't going to be mean. He restrained them not. Well, I'll tell you what. Your kids, my kids, they ain't no better than anybody else's kids. Right. Hey, what can I say? I'm telling you the truth. And I'll tell you what. My kid, if my kid's not saved, He'll go to the same hell your kid will go to. And your name don't mean a thing. Neither does mine. Eli said, always, I want to have peace in my family. Everybody wants to have peace in their family, so I'm not going to say anything. Yeah, he had peace, all right. There was good peace there. Wasn't nobody there. All kinds of peace. Anyway, peace is not worth compromising with sin. Well, you look at churches and church discipline. Oh, no, we don't do that. No, I've heard Baptist preachers say, it's not our job to kick them out. It's our job to get them in. I'll tell you, I'll name him if you want me to. It's our job to keep all of God's command. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So let's not be cowards. There's death in the pot from false doctrine, from compromise, from bitterness. Look at Hebrews 12 real quick. I'm not going to have time to get all this. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fall short, is what it says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness. I don't know what your life has been. You don't know what mine has been. We all go through lots of stuff. I had lots of problems. I've had lots of problems. But I have no right to let my problems make me bitter and destroy my service to God. And you don't either. Maybe you've been mistreated. Maybe you've been persecuted. If I understand what the Lord teaches us about persecution, He says in Matthew 5, He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Men revile you. Blessed are you. And then probably the worst one, the most deceptive one, is coldness. Laodicea, the church at Laodicea. They were just lukewarm. They weren't cold, they weren't hot. And that coldness, we don't have a right to stay cold. Say, well, I'm just depressed, I'm down. Well, get up then. Look what David did in the Psalms. Read the Psalms and see he encouraged himself in the Lord. Sin cools you off. I know what I'm talking about. Compromise cools you off.
Yes.
Isaiah 6, it took coals from off the altar. Kind of got warm, didn't it? Yeah. You listen to most people, most preachers, they'll say, oh, preacher, you need to cool it a little bit. Could it be because they recognize something in you that they don't have? That they've been cold for so many years, they're frozen? Could be. I think maybe that might be. I was reading a history book the other day. And I really didn't have much for this writer. Come find out he was supposed to be a Baptist, writing a Baptist history book. And he was sitting as chairman on some ecumenical board. I wouldn't pay any attention a bit to what he wrote. He's uncompromised.
Amen.
How do you sit on an ecumenical board and you're a Baptist? Look what happened early on. You've always had the local church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my kind of church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Where were we to worship? In one of his churches.
Amen.
One of his assemblies. Where were we to tithe and give? To one we're a member of. Where did we take the Lord's Supper? Where were we baptized? Right there in that local assembly. Where were we to do mission work? Right there. But do you know what happened? I'll get into all this as next Wednesday's following. From such a thing as leaving the local church idea or commandment, the Roman Catholic Church developed. Because they didn't want to stay like God ordained us. We don't have a big voice out here. Not at all. Somebody said, well, that old church don't amount to nothing. This is the only kind of church the Lord's had through the last 2,000 years. Well, y'all need to get together and get a big... No, that's what they've done. They've got together and got a big... And they've squashed the Lord's churches. Why do you think they've got these mission boards? Because they refuse to do mission work like the Lord said. The church is where the authority is. The local assembly. God help us. To leave that pot alone. I'll tell you, the pot we've got ain't going to have the healing that Elisha's pot had. We'd be better off not to eat anything than to eat from that pot. Sin, compromise, heresy. Men start thinking... Ladies, I'll tell you what. I mean men. Because by and large, through the years, it's been the thinking of men that have corrupted the Lord's churches. Men thought, well, we need to get this going. So, we need to start baptizing babies. Well, we need to get more people in and we need to start sprinkling them. You see what I'm saying? That's not from the Word of God. That's from men's minds. Here it is. This is where we're going. Right here. Stay away from that pot. Did you hear it today and you lost?